So we're looking at the last section of Malachi, Malachi 1, verses 6 to 14. And these are two little sections taken out of the study. Wherein have we despised your name? Wherein have we polluted thee? I'll just read the verses and get right into the study. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The section of Malachi is a type and shadow event that represents the yet carnal mind of a Christian that can't as yet wholeheartedly present their bodies a living sacrifice that is acceptable unto him through Christ, at least not in whole, which is what God requires. The whole of our life continuing in the truth represented by the whole tithe being brought into the temple of God. The nation of Judah was going through the motions, but their devotion to God was lacking and being exposed by the wanting display of blind, lame, and torn animals that were being offered for sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know them, so this verse very well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living. Sacrifice, holy, and that's a process, because as we're sanctified, of course, then that's what's happening. God is working all of that so that our life is truly being prepared by Christ to be a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So that's just telling us these sacrifices that we can't offer properly, we can't offer our body properly, but if Christ is working in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, then that sacrifice will become acceptable more and more as Christ increases and we decrease. And of course, it'll be all to the glory of God. And that's what the world can't see. And that's what this whole section of Malachi is about, is how we try to please God in our flesh. But God is not looking for what we can do. He wants us to recognize the life of Christ and the work that he's doing within us. And very few recognize that and understand that. Christ is the only sacrifice that is able to be presented to God as faultless. And therefore, we conclude that we are accepted in the Beloved as a living sacrifice, and through him alone do we gain access to our Heavenly Father and the blessed relationship of knowing him and his Son, which is what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We know that God sees the heart and does not look on the outward appearance of a man. And so it has nothing to do with the amount of animal sacrifices that were being brought in, but rather at the heart of the matter was whether those sacrifices were connected with a wholehearted, humble, contrite, and sacrificial heart. As we'll see, they were not with the nation of Judah, and God's correction upon them typifies our Father's correction on the body of Christ, who are being judged in this age and overcoming. This is what sanctification is, really. Little and by little, as the Lord sanctifies us and we overcome by the grace through faith process we've been called unto, so that we can mature to the point of going without the camp with Christ to offer the best sacrifice possible through him, which is what it means when we read, bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. God has not called us somewhere where we can't go. He's called us there to glorify him and to be strengthened and to witness to the world his strength and his love and obedience that is working within the body of Christ. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And of course, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's what he says to us in the Gospels. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to show the world his might and power through the weak of the world, through this little flock. Once we know to do good and God opens our eyes to the truth, we then need his strength and power to follow through with the conviction of what it is that he's showing us about ourselves so that we can change. This is the process that is being discussed in this section of Malachi, and how God is able to start and finish that work in us through Christ, of going from thinking we are without spot to coming to be washed by the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world within us. John 3:16 says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us, and all that's within the world is within us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But God created us that way, marred, and he loves us, and he's working within us and using those conditions to bring about the new life, the new Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, within us. So all the sin, the sins of the world within us, the wretchedness that this sinful flesh is, that must decrease, die daily, and be kept under as Christ increases in us. The purity of our life and ability to remain that way is only possible through Christ. And the greater our apprehension of who Christ is, the better, as it is Christ alone who God can give us the spiritual increase through, so that we are becoming a sacrifice that is more and more pleasing unto our Father in heaven. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So there's planting and watering going on for sure. So then, neither is he that plants anything, because we know it's Christ working in us, both to will and to do, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So maybe we've looked at that in the past. There's two ways of looking at it, but God can cause us to water and plant. And that is the increase, the actions of taking those actions. But then the actual spiritual increase, of course, comes from the Father as well. It's all from God. Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. God demonstrates through very telling questions in the verses that we'll look at in this section of Malachi that he knows the deceitfulness of our hearts. The soul lusts to envy. That's the way God made us, and we have to die to that every day. Just acknowledge it. And God says, that's what we do that the world can't do. They can't believe what is in the heart of man. They can't see it, even though we have evidence of it all the time in throughout history. But God calls us to see now we're more than conquerors through Christ. This deceitful heart, we know where the man of perdition is. He can be overcome by the brightness of Christ's coming. We know we have that blessing in the Lord. He knows the deceitfulness of our hearts and how apparent it is that we understand how to honor those who we see in the earth, our fathers, the servant, his master, which is not wrong when we're giving honor to where honor is due. However, this proper honoring of giving tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, was spoken of by those in Malachi's time who were not showing the proper reverence to God himself. And Christ's spirit, the disciples and the people, they knew that came to him. They said they knew he was not a respecter of persons. He loved his neighbor as himself, and he gave honor to where honor was due. And there are many examples of that in Paul's life as well, but he was not a respecter of persons. Without that godly perspective of seeing God as being sovereign over all of mankind and working all things according to the counsel of his own will, we're brought to a place where our sacrifices, which all belong to God and come from God, become lame and disingenuous, which is what we naturally do when we are not mature enough in Christ to do otherwise. That's just where we start off, and that's what this whole idea is. God is bringing us to identify those parts of our life that are, from his perspective, and he's made us that way, lame sacrifices, torn sacrifices, sacrifices that need to be examined and changed. The lame sacrifices that are offered represent our own life that is brought to God, believing in him, but not yet able to see our own blindness and need to continue in the truth that will, in time, purify the living sacrifice that we've been called to be through our Lord and Savior. So it's the same pattern for all of us. It's just a process, and we can't get discouraged by that. We have to recognize that we're being sanctified. We're being shown this in advance of the world, what man is. The mark of the beast is being washed away from us through the blood of Christ. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you're going to be one who's sanctified, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words that can sanctify us, that can cleanse us, that can quicken us and give us life. And how much Peter understood that at that point was debatable, but if you have the Spirit within you, he didn't yet. But he did recognize that Christ was the Christ, and the Father gave that to him, and that's what Christ said to him. And that's the key. That's one of the keys to the kingdom, being given that knowledge from our Father through Christ. Through Christ, we can grow to become fearless to what men can do to us in this life. And that's the truth. And we can live out the rest of our days fulfilling the will of God. He makes a way for us where there appears to be none as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and promises to not try us beyond the measure that we can endure, making a way to escape and bear the trial, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This should encourage us to fight a good fight of faith as we remember that the Lord is at hand to be our helper and will never leave or forsake us in this battle, the spiritual battle we are in. And we know the battle is the Lord's. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same. So nothing should surprise us if we are armed to that degree. But of course, God is merciful. He won't try us beyond the measure that we can endure. But he certainly doesn't want us to go through this walk and this sojourn thinking that there won't be much tribulation, because we're promised there will be. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And of course, that's what makes us brothers and sisters. Christ said that, who's my brother and who's my sister? The one who's doing the will of God, the one who's actually carrying the cross, dying daily, suffering for Christ's sake and being persecuted and whatever it is that God is allowing to happen. Afflictions is included on that list. This is the mindset that God tells us to lay hold of in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 that we read. And to not see it as a strange thing, that this preparation of heart and accompanying fiery trials is something to be expected and needed when presenting our bodies a living sacrifice in his service that must suffer in this life if we're going to rule with him. So be encouraged, the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17:47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities that Christ is far higher than. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the hope that we have this spirit, Christ in us, who's far higher than those powers and principalities. And so he says, wait on me, possess your soul patiently, and realize you're in a battle, but you're more than a conqueror through me. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, that Christ is far higher than, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first verse, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? We don't think we despise God's name in Babylon. Wherein have we despised your name? But what we're learning in this first verse of our study is that we do despise God's name when we eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, meaning we say, Lord, Lord, thinking this will take away our reproach, but don't do the things that he commands us. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name, Isaiah 4:1, to take away our reproach. And Luke 6:46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we do what is commanded of us, we demonstrate by those acts, by our actions, that we are a son that honors his father and a servant who honors his master. Luke 6:47-48. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. And that's Romans 2:13, be a doer, not just a hearer, but it's the hearer, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That man is like a man which built a house and digged deep, which is another way of saying fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you also you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he's like a man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And I say unto you, you are Peter, upon this rock, that rock is Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we lay that foundation on Christ. And when the flood rose, trials are going to come. The stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock, upon Christ, upon the church, upon the body of Christ. Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And that word is despised, disdained. The bread is polluted because it is God's word that is wrapped around the idol of our own hearts. Just as we don't know how we have despised God's name in Malachi 1:6, which was mentioned, we also don't know until we're corrected how we have offered polluted bread upon God's altar. The altar spoken about in this verse is the cross, where we first demonstrate a zealous desire to please God. And that's the important part, because it's not that Babylon is not trying to please God. They can't please him when they're trying to do it in their flesh, by the law, with their own power, by their own steam. And God is allowing that for the contrast, and he's given this to the body of Christ to be operating in the Spirit. So we first demonstrate a zealous desire to please God and to know him, to know Christ and him crucified. But without Christ giving us the power to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we live by the faith of the Son of God, which is a gift of God, which sanctifies us, we will just naturally offer bread that is polluted with our own carnal hearts and minds that don't yet understand that we have to fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church. Our disdain of God's altar is reflected in our inability to keep God's commandments that require that we give our whole life to him as we go from the letter that kills to living out a sacrificial life in the Spirit that loves our enemies and does good unto all men, especially under the household of faith. Again, if not for Christ, we would have no hope in these wretched, marred vessels of clay. And so we thank God that he makes a way. He empowers us to do that, to love our enemies. And it's a process. It's difficult to really turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to be subject to people who are not kind to us, and all of those things. But that's what the Lord tells us we can do. And that's the goal. And he says he can get us there. He's promised us the strength. So Romans 5:5. That's the empowering part, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And Revelation 11:3 talks about that power too. He gives power unto his two witnesses. And John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So God's love enables us to be obedient to God's commandments. Though we were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's all a work of God working in us. And that obedience is obtained through the way, the truth, and life, who is our hope of glory, that we would be obedient within. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. And it's to those who hear, who have the mind of Christ, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. None of that is natural, and none of that is easy to do. It takes Christ in us to do that. That's why these things that Christ tells us to do, when he says, but I say unto you, what he's really telling us is, this is what I can do through you. And you can do this. You can endure all things through Christ who strengthens you. Malachi 1 verses 8 and 9 and 10. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 10 in the CLV, who moreover is among you that shall lock the doors, so you shall not light up my altar gratuitously. I have no delight in you, says Yahweh of hosts, and an approach present I will not accept from your hand. So again, it's from our hand, and that's what the Lord is teaching us, of course, that we just naturally want to do something for God, but we do it in our own, by our own will, by our own, and God causes that. He causes it to be something that's done by our own strength. Offering such offerings to God that are blind, lame, and sick reveal the spiritual condition of the person giving the offering that is blind, lame, and sick. And more than that, there is a delusional spirit at play here as well, which says, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. To which God asks, after seeing this neither cold nor zealous Laodicean spirit of service in full force, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? The answer is clear. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And that goes back to the point that we're accepted through Christ. It's all just the Lord telling us over and over that we're accepted through Christ, and we have this incredible honor to present our bodies a living sacrifice to get it right, because Christ is the one who's doing it. God's given us the righteousness of Christ and the power to do it right. The CLV version of verse 10 explains these actions are paramount to withholding the offering. Who moreover is among you that shall lock the doors, so you shall not light up my altar gratuitously? To which God says he will not accept these offerings that are done so haphazardly, demonstrating the lack of respect to God and the defiled condition of the one giving. And that makes us think of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 22. That's the same principle of coming together, but not coming together with the right spirit. It is not a positive example of a kindled fire that Christ will work in the body of Christ, but rather an admonition to be wholehearted in our service, to not neglect so great a salvation by stirring up the Spirit of God within. And that's what we pray the Lord will do for us. Now I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This is in Corinthians. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And that, of course, would be something that God would say of all things. He desired that we'd be of the same mind. So divisions are something that we don't want, obviously. We We ask the Lord to keep us united in mind and spirit. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So God will allow it to demonstrate those who really have the mind of Christ. When you come together, therefore, into one place, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Just like God is saying in Malachi here, am I going to accept this offering? No, I'm not going to accept this offering. And so it's an admonition for us. And I know that we know that. We know that we can't even do that without Christ. He has to correct us. He has to cleanse us. He has to bring us to the point where we really can offer our life in a way that's acceptable through Christ. Luke, and this is what has to happen. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? And it is within the body of Christ. We're being judged. We're going through judgment for that reason, so that the sacrifice is salted with fire, and it's precious to God. The trials of our faith, He's cleansing us up. So we're not to be discouraged by this. This is just the process God's showing us. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. Christ is baptized. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And that's our hope. If Christ could say that, we can say that with His life within us. We can set that bar as high as Christ did and know that we can be more than conquerors through Him. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So that's an admonition as well, but Christ won't deny Himself. And we go through that process of neglect. We have to. That's part of our walk. We deny Christ so many times, and then the Lord chastens us and scourges us and brings us back and makes us realize Christ is in you. Malachi 1, verses 11 and 12. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. Christ is in us. In every place, incense shall be offered unto My name. Within us, think, in a pure offering, for My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit of thereof, even His meat, is contemptible. And that's where we have to start. God reminds us with this verse that when Christ is in us, He will be great among the Gentiles, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, there's an outward application, but inwardly, He's showing us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. And He goes on to say that all of this profaning and polluting of the table of the Lord is going to come to an end. The good news and hope we are given is certain, which is that one day when in every place incense shall be offered, this is the outward, unto My name, and a pure offering, for My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. The world will one day learn righteousness when His judgments are in the earth, as God's elect are learning now. And no longer will the fruit thereof, even His meat, be contemptible. Zechariah 14, verse 7 to 9. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. Verse 13, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? This next verse demonstrates what is at the heart of the problem as to why these lame, sick, and torn offerings are not going to be accepted of the Lord. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it. It happens because of the lack of zeal and diligence that God has to give us to keep under ourselves in his service. That is what the weariness and the snuffed at words represent, which is the spirit of the slothful servant spoken of by Christ in Matthew 25, 26. And that's what Christ is burning out of us, of course. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, you have that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. So we live those words, and hopefully we're acknowledging Christ's admonition to us, which is here the same thing in Malachi. Otherwise, it would be acknowledged in the lake of fire. But for the body of Christ, we're repenting now. Oh, I wasn't zealous. I could have been more diligent. I confess my fault. And the Lord hears that prayer, and he strengthens us, and he quickens us, and we go away being justified because we were granted to admit that we weren't as zealous as we thought we were. From our earthly perspective, we say, Lord, why are you causing these people to err? Why must the offerings become less and less throughout the period known as the 1,000-year reign of the saints? The answer is always the same, so that the world can learn that only Christ can be Christ. And if he is determined that you will be a peculiar and zealous people that bring forth much fruit in this life and endure until the end, then this is what will happen. This is what will happen. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And we all do that because this is the thing that people contend with. They don't believe that God is the one doing it all. He's causing you to sin, and he's causing you to stop sinning, and he's causing you to be zealous in his service. Yes, it's all of the Lord. He shows mercy to us in that regard, as a man spares his own son that serves him. That's Malachi 3:17. But you, the body of Christ, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. There's that word peculiar. Again, peculiar people, zealous of good works. You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. The sacrifices we made were lame, and they're becoming better and better. As our apprehension grows, we go without the cap, the sacrifice becomes more and more enriched, and we're strengthened. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. And this is all God's mercy to be able to see this and to recognize it, but now have obtained mercy. Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. These words that we read about regarding how the nation was not bringing in the whole tithe or properly sacrificing unto God was written for our admonition, to inspire us to move with fear, knowing that only God can make the difference in our service toward him. And so, Lord willing, we will cry out and be heard in that we feared him. For Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were ordained from the foundation of the world, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hebrews 5 verse 7, for who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. And our last verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. When we are deceived, we are cursed. And only God can take away that spiritual blindness so that we stop serving him half-heartedly and with grumbling, which is another way of sacrificing a corrupt thing unto the Lord. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 4, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I think that verse proceeds the point that if we really are being blessed to stop striving and not being and being given that mind of lowliness, esteeming others, then we really are going to look to the needs of the body more and more. And that's what we're asking the Lord to do, to help us to be sensitive to the body, just like we would. No man ever yet hated his own body. Our own flesh, we take care of it, but we're the body of Christ. And we do when we see it. We know the body is continually praying and doing whatever we can. And we ask the Lord to continue that in us. When we withhold a male in the flock and replace that more valued animal that can produce the seed for more offspring and then offer to the Lord a corrupt thing, a lesser valued offering, it is akin to withholding the price of the land that Ananias and Sapphira did. And God will exact his judgment on our old man for doing this. Ananias and Sapphira represent our carnal first nature, that first sacrifice when we come before the altar that must be destroyed, being deceived and not knowing how dreadful among the heathen God is. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen, is something we have to ask the Lord to keep at the forefront of our minds, so that we are motivated by his commands and not moving through this life because of fear of what men can do to our flesh, but rather being subject to one another as unto Christ and glorifying God with every situation that he is orchestrating for our growth in him. And that's the process we're called to. It takes time and much tribulation for us to get comfortable in the fire of God's word. But God promises, with our minds set on that goal of becoming more and more like Christ, that we will obtain those true riches of having his mind developed within us in this life. Luke 12, verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2, 18, our last verses to 22, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And that's something the Lord's been working on with me for years. And I can see him increasing in me. I know this is a very principled point, because when we're doing that, we're learning to be subject to Christ and each other. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not because we fear them, but because we fear God and we recognize that God's put that person in my life. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And again, this is one of those impossible things that God has called us to recognize that we can do through Christ, and we're working toward that. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And of course, we can't do that without Christ in us. We're accepted through the Lord. It's acceptable with God because it's Christ doing this within us. And he just wants us to know this is the goal. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And that's our study. That's the second chapter of Malachi. First chapter of Malachi.